Amen and amen. Thank you, Ross. That was wonderful.
Really appreciate that. I was here 20 years ago and Ross was here. So we haven't seen each other for that long. And I'd forgotten how well you could sing, how the Lord has gifted you. And we praise the Lord for that. I too would like to just welcome each and every one of you who are here today, especially those who are visiting. It's always great to have visitors, and as has already been mentioned, and in case you came a little later and you didn't hear the announcement and you're not aware, we have lunch today. That's why we have so many people here at church today. It's generally the case, and we praise the Lord for that. So we thank God for that. We want to thank the catering team. I walked in there this morning and gave my little bit that Jasna had made. I was just a delivery boy. And yeah, they were busy at work at about just after 9 o'clock in the morning. They were busy. So if you're listening, watching, catering team in the hall, we just want to say a big thank you and we really appreciate the work you do while we enjoy worshiping here. And I pray that you too will be blessed as you're able to partake of the service there in the hall through the video means. Also, I would like to just welcome those who are our regular attendees. It's wonderful to see each and every one. Thank you to Patty and Casey for putting together today's worship program. Sort of at a last minute, but they put it together and we praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Hallie, for your wonderful story. I love that story. Powerful lesson. Hadn't heard that before and that was a powerful lesson. Saw some of the children putting their notes into the offering. So those who are counting the offering, just be mindful. Just be mindful, otherwise we might end up in a spot of bother when the bank catches up with us. This morning, the title of the message is The Glory of God. The Glory of God. And we're beginning a new series that I have entitled, based on a series that Pastor Dwight Nelson did. That's where I got the title from, The Second Coming of the Holy Spirit. I heard him share a number of messages on this theme, and I loved his theme title, The Second Coming of the Holy Spirit. So I thought that would be a wonderful way to remember this new series. Today, when you go home, if you take out your record from the pigeonholes, you'll be reminded of what's been transpiring in Australia over the last number of months, since, I guess, September, this horrific and hectic bushfire season such as we have never seen. Hasn't just been bushfires. I understand there have been floods and there's been hail, there's been smoke, and then there's been a dust storm. Was there a dust storm here last week? I was in Melbourne and the car was covered in just dirt. Feel sorry for the people that wash their cars. People like me that never wash their cars, we don't really miss out too much when things like that happen. But it's been a pretty hectic start to the year, and not to mention this horrendous virus that has taken on board headlines. What a way to begin 2020. The first month is barely over and there's so much going on. Last week, whilst I was in Melbourne, I received a text message with a news story that had just come through last Thursday, so 10 days ago, and it was the update from the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists. Every year in January, they update what has been metaphorically termed the doomsday clock. I shared a little on this last year. So I'm always interested to see where the clock is as far as some of the world-renowned scientists are concerned. And this will work. If I put it on, that'll help. And as I opened my news link that was sent to me, this was the headline. Well, this is from the actual website, but this was the headline from the news story. Closer than ever, it is 100 seconds to midnight. We are now not dealing with minutes, we are now into seconds, according to these scientists. And so I went and I took a look at the press release from these eminent scientists. 13 of them are Nobel laureates. Now, anyone here who's a scientist, a Nobel laureate? I understand you have to be seen as achieving very highly to be recognized in that way. And you may not be able to read it. Some of you will, who have got good eyes, the introduction to the press release. So I've got it a little bit bigger there for you to see. Humanity, according to the press release, according to these scientists, continues to face two simultaneous existential dangers, nuclear war and climate change, that are compounded by a threat multiplier that is cyber-enabled information warfare that undercuts society's ability to respond. The international security situation is dire, not just because these threats exist, but because world leaders have allowed the international political infrastructure for managing them to erode. So this is what these scientists are saying. The CEO, Rachel Bronson, of the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists, this is what she had to say. And I'll read it here, the words are not up on the screen. She writes, and she says, "It is 100 seconds to midnight. We are now expressing how close the world is to catastrophe in seconds, not hours or even minutes. It is the closest to doomsday we have ever been in the history of the doomsday clock. We now face a true emergency, an absolutely unacceptable state of world affairs that has eliminated any margin for error or further delay." Wow, pretty serious stuff. If you go on by what these scientists are saying as they take a look at these three major global threats which are pointed out there in that statement. As I take a look at the doomsday clock, which was brought in 1947 after the bombs were dropped there in Japan that ended the war, World War II. From 1947, here is that graph of the doomsday clock. And as it's been moved either closer or further away from that apocalyptic end of world doomsday midnight hour. And as you can see, from 1991, which is seen as the end of the Cold War, the fall of communism, the doomsday clock has generally been going in one direction. Now, the Bible does talk about a clock, God as a clock. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 6, there God speaks of midnight as the second coming of Jesus. So I've got good news, in case some of you are a little bit stressed or worried. The good news is that man will not bring an end to this world as we know it. Can you say amen? Amen? The Bible tells us that man will not have the final word. The final word will be when Jesus comes at his second coming. That is when the clock will strike midnight, according to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. But we ought not to be surprised at what we see up there on the screen. We ought not to be surprised. Why is that? Because Jesus told us very clearly that as we draw nearer and nearer to the second coming, those birth pains, those labor pains will do what? They'll intensify in frequency and in intensity. We looked at that last year when we did that series of Discover Hope. And so as that labor pain analogy clearly points out, we ought to be expecting this. This ought not to be news to those who are spending time in God's Word. So what will bring an end to life as we know it here on this sin-sick planet? The words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 14 are very clear. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached where? In all the world as a witness to how many nations? To all the nations, and then the end will come. Someone should send these scientists a memo or a message or a text or a tweet or something sharing with them how it will all come to pass. So what will it be that brings about the end through the preaching of the gospel? That's what we want to look at today. We want to take a look at what God has to say as far as what will be God's final instrument in bringing about the end as we know it, the gospel going to all the world so that the end will come. That's what we want to focus on this morning in this message as we begin this new series entitled The Second Coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask and pray that you will guide us and lead us as we open your word. Father, we have opened up with what these eminent, well-researched, well-respected scientists around the world and many other world leaders that have joined them are saying about the way the world is and where it is heading. Father, today we don't want to go to the scientists. Father, today we want to go to your word, to the scriptures. And so we ask and pray as we open your word that you'll open our hearts and our minds, that we will understand how you will bring about an end to sin, suffering, and sorrow, and what part you have given to us as your people to be part of your final end time plan to rescue this world. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Apocalypse. That's the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. If you have your Bible on your phone, place it on flight mode. I'd encourage you to do that. And open up to Revelation 22. We're going to the last chapter in the book of Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And we're looking at verse 11, so the last chapter of your Bible. God here, through his servant John, shares with us the most sober and serious message that will be uttered in heaven immediately before probation comes to an end. Revelation 22, verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." What God here is saying is that the day will come where in heaven these words will be uttered by God himself, and he'll say, "Enough is enough. Enough of sin, sorrow, and suffering. Enough." And what will take place next? Verse 12 tells us. In verse 12 we read, "And behold, I am coming quickly, says Jesus, and my what? My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So God's reward is coming through Christ. You and I may very well be part of that final generation when these words are uttered in the heavenly throne room. So the question is, what needs to be our focus? What needs to be our focus? And how will the gospel be proclaimed throughout the whole world? What plan does God have? I wholly believe, and we'll discover that in the coming weeks, that the Holy Spirit is God's key agent at the end of time in order to prepare us and to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus. Let me right up front share with you this statement, and we're going to repeat this at the end, and this will become, I guess, a theme statement for us to take away. And that is, unless we receive the second coming of the Holy Spirit, we will not be ready and prepared for the second coming of Jesus. That's as simple as it is. And so we're going to unpack today, beginning today, how we can receive the second coming of the Holy Spirit. You may be thinking, second coming of the Holy Spirit? When was the first coming? We'll get to that. The Bible speaks of this second coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, before these words are uttered in the heavenly throne room, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Before the world is divided into two camps, the saved and the lost, those that have given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, and those that have refused him and the salvation plan that he initiated since before the foundations of this world. What will it be that precedes these words? Go over to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. We're just going to go and have a simple Bible study this morning in God's Word. Nothing wrong with having a good old-fashioned Bible study in church. Amen? All right, there was one amen. I'll take that. One amen's better than no amens. Revelation 18 verse 1. John writes, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was what? illuminated with his what? Glory. So John here sees this other angel that follows. We'll discover three angels that have gone before it in Revelation 14, and we'll get there in just a moment. And this angel, the Bible says, illuminates the entire world with the glory of God. So we need to ask the question, what is the glory of God? What is it that this entire world at the end of time, before those final words are uttered, dividing the world into two groups, what is that glory? Well, we don't need to guess. When we go to the book of Exodus, and I've got the words up there on the screen for you in the interest of time, Exodus 33, verse 18 and 19, we discovered that at Mount Sinai, after the meltdown of the golden calf experience has taken place, Moses goes and he pleads with God to give his people one more opportunity after they had broken, shattered, destroyed the covenant that God had just made with them on Mount Sinai and giving the Ten Commandments. And Moses says to God, please show me your what? Your glory. Then he, that is God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What do we have here described? The character of God. Isn't that right? The characteristics of God. Well, God says to Moses, if you want to see my glory, you will need to go in the cleft of the rock and I'll need to put my hand over you because you cannot see my face and live. And so you will see the back of me. And notice what Moses describes as he sees the back of God. He doesn't describe his features, he describes his character. Once again, we have these words, Exodus 34, verses 6 to 8, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And how does Moses respond as he sees the glory of God demonstrated in his character? The only way that you can respond then as Moses does, so Moses made haste and did what? Bowed his head toward the earth and did what? Worship. Wow, I could just park myself right here and connect this passage with the first angel's message of Revelation 14:7, those that worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the glory of God, give him glory. But I just want to focus this morning on this final end time message, which is centered on the glory of God being demonstrated throughout the entire world, and that is the character of God, his love. That is the gospel. In case you were wondering, the gospel is the character of God as demonstrated in the most beautiful and perfect way through the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. This fourth angel in Revelation 18 is preceded, as we shared, by three angels. Three angels that fly in the midst of heaven, symbolizing that this message needs to go to the entire world. And if you go to Revelation 14 with me, Revelation 14. We don't have time to unpack these three angels this morning. I will do in just a few short words in just a moment. But in Revelation 14, we have the gospel that Jesus said that needs to be shared with the entire world before he comes in an end time context. Here it's unpacked and beautifully illustrated for us. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel, writes John, flying in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And then that message begins to be unpacked by John, the first angel's message, the second angel's message in verse 8, and then the third angel's message from verses 9 to 12. Now, this everlasting gospel, this everlasting good news about God and his love, is this something that we only find in the book of Revelation? Is this something we only find in the New Testament? By no means, no. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Notice the language there that God uses as he speaks to Jeremiah about his character. About his what? About his character and what the absolute essence of our God is. The Lord has appeared of old to me, writes Jeremiah, saying, now he's quoting God. Yes, I have done what? I have loved you with what? An everlasting love. Did we come across the words everlasting in Revelation 14, verse 6? Yes, they are associated with what? With the preaching of the gospel. With the preaching of the gospel. I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is the everlasting gospel. Therefore, with what? With loving kindness, I have drawn you. This is God's plan at the end of time. That he will fill us with his Holy Spirit, that he may use us as his instrument, as his instruments to lovingly, through his character demonstrated in and through our lives, to draw others to who? To Jesus, and to prepare them for the second coming. That's it. If we can get that simple point, I can quit preaching right now. Amen?
No,
no, said one person. That means I need to press on. Because it's only 11:46. And you would feel ripped off, wouldn't you? The truth is, God at the end of time is seeking to illuminate the entire planet with the character of God as demonstrated in and through his redeemed and saved people. Amen? Wow, that's just so powerful. So powerful. These three angels' messages, we're going to look at them in more detail in the coming weeks. But in six words, I've summarized them in six words as I've looked at these messages. The first angel's message basically unpacks God's truth. The second angel's message unpacks Satan's lies. And in the third angel's message, God says, it's your what? It's your choice. And that's exactly what we find at the end of time, as we read in Revelation 22, verse 11. The world is divided into how many camps? Into two camps. Those that have responded to God's truth, those that have responded to God's love, those that have received the everlasting gospel, and those that have said no and have refused. Now let's drop down to Revelation 14, verse 14, and discover what takes place after these three all-important messages, God's final call has been shared with the entire world, which can be wrapped up in what we're looking at this morning, the glory of God, the character of God. Notice what happens next. Verse 14, Revelation 14, verse 14. We know that these messages from God are Earth's final warning, Earth's final message. And we know that from verse 14. Notice what we read. Then I looked, writes John, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is what? Ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the what? Of the vine, of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What we have here is we have two groups illustrated as grain and grapes. Grain and grapes. Those who are the grain, they are the saved. And we ought not to be surprised, because in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is what? Plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. And a couple of weeks ago, when we took a look at the story of the woman at the well and her encounter with Jesus, Jesus said to his disciples, as the Samaritans responded to the gospel, don't you see the harvest is already what? It's already ripe. So wheat and the saved are synonymous. Sadly, according to the context here, and as we take a look at Old Testament passages, The grapes represent those who sadly have refused the gift of salvation, the lost. So where does John, the Revelator, get his language of grain and grapes from? He didn't come up with this concept, with this imagery. He borrowed it from Joel chapter 3. If you go with me to Joel chapter 3, the Old Testament book, you got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. I'll give you a moment to get there as we put the pieces together. Joel chapter 3, and we're going to take a look at verse 13. Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. Give you a little bit more time to get there. It's one of those books that you probably don't spend much time in. It's an Old Testament book toward the back of the Old Testament, Joel chapter 3. So we've got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. And I'm reading from verse 13. Put in the sickle. Here Joel is quoting God. Put in the sickle for the what? The harvest is ripe. Come. Go down for the what? The wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Wow. Here we have the same language that we just read in Revelation 14. We've got what? Grain and grapes. Now, how do we know that Joel here is not speaking of everyday reaping of grain and grapes? Have a look at verse 14 for the context. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of what? In the valley of decision. Wow. For the day of who? The Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is code language, and in the New Testament, code language for what? The second coming of Christ. The grain and the grapes at the end of time will separate the world into two camps. And we know further that this is end time language because of what follows. Read verses 15 and 16. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. As I read those final words of verse 16, I couldn't help but think of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Go home and read that passage there. In the time of trouble, God will deliver all those who are found written in what? In the book of life. Now, how will the harvest at the end of time be ripened? Go over to Joel chapter 2, verse 23. As we continue to put the pieces together. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the what? The former rain what? Faithfully, if you have the New King James. And he will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the what rain? And the latter rain in the first month. Verse 24, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Now, how do we know that Joel here is not speaking of the seasons, the agricultural season there in Palestine? How do we know that? Well, before we take a look at the answer, in case you don't know, and probably many of you may not be familiar with the seasons of agriculture there in the Middle East, in Palestine in particular, they have there what they refer to and what we know of today as the wet and dry season. There's only two seasons, the wet and the dry. So you have in their autumn, which is about September, October, what they refer to as the former rain. The former rain, those first showers that come that soften the soil and enable the farmer to plant the seed. And the rain continues to fall in the northern hemisphere there in Palestine during the season from about September, October. It continues to fall steadily all the way up to about March, April, when we have their springtime or the latter rains, when the farmers are desperately seeking for that latter rain, those final downpours, that great outpouring of rain in order to ripen the harvest so that it is ready for reaping. The former rain at the beginning, all the way through, it continues to rain. And then there's an abundance of rain called the latter rain at the end of at the end when the farmer needs to reap. So that is what is going on here. Now, how do we know that Joel here is not speaking of what's happening in his day and that he's referring to the end of time, which is specifically why we are here examining this message? Go over to verses 28 and 29. Notice here what we read. How do we know that Joel here is speaking of the Holy Spirit and not agriculture? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my what? My spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And so also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my what? My spirit in those days. Now that word afterward, we're going to come back to that because the apostle Peter, he applies that in a very special way. This is speaking of the end of time, beginning with the days of the apostles and the early rain, which we're going to get to in just a moment, all the way through to the end of time. And we know that to be the case because of what takes place next. And I won't read verse 30 and 31. This is speaking of the end of time, but I'm going to read verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Joel here, some 800 years before Christ, under inspiration of God, prophesied how the gospel, the character of God, would be demonstrated throughout the entire world under the power of the Holy Spirit in order to prepare the world for what? The second coming of Jesus. How do we know for sure that that is the case? Well, go over with me to Acts chapter 2, where Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes Joel. Acts chapter 2. Before we get to Peter, let's just begin reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with what? One accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of what? As of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit, and began to speak with what? Other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now these are languages. Don't have time to unpack that, but these are languages that the disciples and the other believers that were gathered there in the upper room, 120 in total, they were given the ability to speak languages that those that had gathered in Jerusalem from all around Judea to celebrate the Pentecost festival, that they would understand the good news of the gospel. And you can read about that as it's unpacked throughout the chapter there. In verse 11, towards the end of verse 11, it says, we hear them, they all said, we hear them speaking in our own what? Tongues. The wonderful what? Works of who? God. And what do you think they were hearing? Do you think they were possibly hearing the good news of the gospel? Do you think they were possibly hearing the good news about God and His love and His character? Yes, that is what they were hearing. And now Peter, he wants to share with the crowds. Many of them think that the men are drunk, or, you know, that those that have received the Holy Spirit are drunk. And he wants to straighten things out, and he wants to share with them why this has taken place. And if you have a look at verse 17, Peter now quotes from the book of Joel, where we just were. And it shall come to pass, in fact, I'll pick it up in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the what? In the last days. Do you remember the term that we had in Joel? It wasn't last days. Can anyone remember what the term was? In the latter days. Okay, in the latter days. Another term for last days. Here Peter says last days. Why? That is because when Jesus came, according to the New Testament, Hebrews 1 and a number of other passages, Jesus began through his ministry and through his life and death and resurrection. The last days began when Jesus was here. That's when the last days began. Hebrews chapter 1. Go home and read the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1 and you'll discover that to be true. And there's a number of other passages in the New Testament. Here we have Peter and he says, God had promised 800 years beforehand through the prophet Joel that in the last days he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And he goes on and he shares and he quotes that whole passage, which I won't take the time to do. So what Peter here was saying was that the former rain has arrived. The former rain has arrived as God had predicted some 8 centuries before. The former rain has arrived and you are now hearing the good news of the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit. You are hearing the wonderful works of God in your own language. And within one generation, according to the Apostle Paul, according to one generation, the good news of the gospel, Paul writes, was preached to every creature under heaven in the then known world. 2,000 years later, God is saying that the good news of the gospel is not going to be preached to every single person in the then known world. No, no, no. According to Revelation 18 verse 1, what we've read, and Revelation 14, and the message of Jesus in Matthew 24 verse 14, where he said the gospel needs to go to the whole world. At the end of time, the good news of the gospel, the good news about God and his love, the character of God, his glory, will illuminate how much of the world? The entire world. The earth was illuminated with the glory of God. So how do we respond? How do we respond? I want to share with you a statement, a powerful statement from that apocalyptic classic, The Great Controversy, which I've just finished reading, and I'm going to start reading it again. I'd encourage you to read it if you haven't read it. The Great Controversy, written more than a century ago. Notice these powerful words. As the former rain was given, and we've just read about that, and what happened on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were converted in a day. Can you imagine that in Jerusalem? 3,000 converted in one single day. As the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel, that's speaking of Pentecost, and Acts chapter 2, to cause the upspringing of the precious seed, so the what? The latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest, just as we have seen in the book of Joel and in the book of Acts and through this analogy, I guess, that God uses using the agricultural cycle of those living in Palestine. The great work, I love these words now. The great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its opening. Notice these words now. Servants of God with their faces what? Lighted up. Where did we first come across those words this morning? In Revelation 18, isn't that right? Servants of God who have the character of Christ in their hearts and in their lives, and they have responded to the call to share the good news of the gospel, and they are freely sharing that through what they say and, more importantly, through what they do. With their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Thus the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of who? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So what do we need to do? Let's go to Luke 11. What do we need to do? Luke 11. Luke 11. Luke 11. Go back a few pages. It's the same author, by the way, who wrote the book of Acts, Luke the evangelist, or Dr. Luke, as he is also known, as Luke chapter 11, verse 9. The words of Jesus now, Luke quoting, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus says, "So I say to you what? Ask, and it will be given to you. Do what? Seek, and you will find." What's the next thing we need to do? "Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And now here is the punchline. This is what Jesus is getting at. He's not talking about food. He's talking about something far more important that you and I are concerned in this morning. Verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the what? The Holy Spirit to those who do what? Ask him." So what ought we to be doing right now in Earth's history? Asking. So as that doomsday clock is ticking ever closer to midnight, and midnight will come, it will not come as the scientists think it will come. It will come as Jesus said it will come. But as that hand ticks closer and closer and closer to midnight, you and I need to be awake and alert. And we need to be doing what? Asking. Asking. Have a look at these words. "Unless we receive the second coming of the Holy Spirit, we will not be ready and prepared for the second coming of Jesus." That's the bottom line. And that's not fake news. That is the reality. This is the most important message that you and I need to understand and experience and put into practice. Amen? This is it. This is our lifeline. It doesn't get any more important than this. I think Pastor Calvin shared on this last year, on the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. And as I watched his message, I was prompted, we need to go deeper. We need to examine and unpack this all-important message even more so. If the Bible says it's the most important message at the end of time, guess what? Those of us who hang out at Hillview from week to week, we also need to make this our primary business. Amen? Notice these words from that book, Acts of the Apostles. Once again, Ellen White writes, page 50, "Since this," that is the infilling of the Holy Spirit that she's speaking of, "is the means by which we are to receive power, that dynamite power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, and what? Preach concerning it." Hallelujah. I finally got there. "Have mercy on me, Lord. The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who serve him than parents are to give good gifts to their children." Here she's reflecting on Luke chapter 11. "For the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker," and we're all workers in the vineyard, not just ministers, not just those who are in the paid ministry, but all of us are workers for the Lord, "should offer his petition to God. Companies of Christian workers should gather to ask for what? Special help, for heavenly wisdom, that they may know how to plan and execute what? Wisely." That's what they did 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, "Do not go out and preach the gospel until you have been converted and filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the character of God, filled with my character, and then you will be fit and able to go and share the message of good of salvation." So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Thank you for asking. Good question. We're going to have a week of prayer beginning today. Amen? Beginning today. I was going to preach on a different subject. Patty will know that. She may be thinking, "Danny, that's not what you told me." And up until yesterday, I was going to preach on a very different subject. Well, along these lines, but a different subject. But the Holy Spirit convicted me yesterday, we need to get right to this subject on the Holy Spirit. Seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, beginning tonight. Beginning when? Tonight, we all have the opportunity to do as God invited his believers to do 2,000 years ago through the words of Jesus. Let's never forget what Jesus said. "Do not go out until you have been what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then and only then will you be able with the right heart and the right mind to go out and to share the good news of the gospel. Because how can you and I share the gospel, which is the love of God, which is the character of God? How can we share that in and of ourselves? We can't. Guess what? That's why we do a horrible job at times. That's why we put people off Jesus. Not because the message of Jesus is off-putting, it's because the messenger is off-putting, amen? And I'm talking about myself. You might want to talk about yourself too. So Jesus says, first be filled with the Holy Spirit. First be filled with my character, and then you can go forth and share that. So what can we do? What can we do this week? Let me give you five things, and I put this in an email, but I know that not everybody is on the email, and we probably all need to be reminded. So firstly, I want to encourage you this week, beginning tonight at 7 p.m. and every night, plan to attend all or as many evenings as possible. Do your utmost. Between 7 and 8, we're going to come together. We're going to pray. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to petition His throne of grace. We're not going to do anything fancy-dancy. We're just going to do what they did in the book of Acts. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do. Secondly, all right, here's the big one. Are you holding on to your pews? You need to hold on to your pews for this one. Dedicate extra time this week to read your Bible and pray. Now, you may be thinking, I don't have enough time in my day. I really don't. Well, I have a solution for each and every one of us. That is, take the media detox challenge. All right, now, okay, we're getting nervous now. Now, what on earth is the media detox challenge? The media detox challenge is for the next week. Don't watch any news. Eliminate all media from your life that is not drawing you close to Jesus. That doesn't mean like 3ABN and Hope and your, you know, your Christian stations and your sermons online. And so that's not talking about that. I'm talking about the news, current affairs, movies, Netflix, YouTube, Facebook, unless you're going to use it for witnessing. Just eliminate that all for the week. How many of you think you could manage something like that for a week? How many of you think, be honest, that would be a struggle? No video gaming, no movies, no news for a week. Is this guy mad? I'm telling you, let me testify here. I remember the first time I was challenged with this. This is not something new to me. A minister challenged me. I was watching actually 3ABN and the minister, Dennis Smith, some of you will know Pastor Dennis Smith. He challenged those who were watching to take the media detox challenge. And I did it. And I'm telling you, it absolutely transformed my life. Not just for that week, but in the weeks to come. It's powerful, powerful. You can live without the internet. And without your news, you can live for a week and you'll survive and be a normal person at the end of it. I promise you. Thirdly, okay, here's another challenging one. Eat more simple, unrefined food in its natural state that will enhance your ability to discern spiritual things. Think of Daniel chapter 1. God's still small voice speaking to your soul. It will make a big difference if your mind is as clear as possible to discern what God wants to share with you during this next week. This could be a life-transforming, eternally transforming week for you. Fourthly, commit to read or listen through Steps to Christ. This little book here. What I do each year when we have week of prayer at the beginning of the year, I not only do the detox, but that gives me plenty of time to read my Bible and to read this precious little book. 13 chapters. You can read one in the morning, one in the evening. And by the end of the week, you'll get through it. Look, it's just tiny. There's nothing to it. If you don't have one of these books, I've got a few here. That I found at home, I'll give one to you at the door. Powerful stuff, powerful stuff. And I'd encourage you to get a new one, and you can jot down notes. You can use it like a bit of a mini diary, which I tend to do. So I'll like underline and highlight and do things, and I have it as a diary where the Lord was leading me that particular year as I read through Steps of Christ. Or you may want to listen to it in the car or wherever you may be. All right, number five. If you don't feel comfortable praying with others, come anyway. Who was I talking to? I was talking to someone this week and they said, Danny, what about people that don't feel comfortable praying with others? And there are people like that, and I'm sensitive to that, who are very uncomfortable to pray with someone else. Just come and pray in your heart and just be part of what is taking place. Don't feel that you need to pray. We all understand that? Don't feel you need to pray. You can just come and listen. Nobody will look down upon you or think anything of you because you're not praying in a public way. Just come and pray. So that's what we'll be doing this week by the grace of God. And I'm so excited. Are you excited too? Okay, Adam is. Praise the Lord. So you'll be here, Adam. James says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the music team to come forward. And we're going to sing this beautiful hymn, which I think is fitting. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. That's our prayer this week. God bless you and amen.